Be a bit different. It takes four of us to almost replace Scott. This morning we will hear the words of notable preachers from throughout the history of the church. Sue, Alan, Liz, and I will be reading excerpts of Christmas sermons from Martin Luther, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, Martin Luther King Jr., and Barbara Brown Taylor. Through the words of these brothers and sister in Christ, may we all encounter the Word incarnate this day. Our first reading is from a Christmas sermon preached by Martin Luther on Christmas Day in the year 1530. So for today you have heard only that the child was born and that he is Lord and Savior. Thus we spoke of the story, how it unfolded and who the persons in it were. This article is so high that even today it is believed by only a few. Therefore, it is a high article to believe that this infant, born of Mary, is true God. For nobody's reason can ever accept the fact that he who created heaven and earth and is adored by angels was born of a virgin. But for whom was he born, and whose Lord and Savior is he? The angels declare that he was born Lord and Savior, but that anyone could say, "To you is born," as the angel says, this is the faith which we must preach about. But who could ever grasp the full meaning of these words of the evangelist, "A Savior who is the Lord," and "to you"? I know well enough how to talk about it and what to believe about it, just as others do. But if these words were planted no higher than my thoughts, they have no firm roots. Who then are those to whom this joyful news is to be proclaimed? Those who are faint-hearted and feel the burden of their sins, like the shepherds to whom the angels proclaim the message, letting the great lords in Jerusalem who did not accept it go on sleeping. Beyond the first faith, there must be a second faith, that Christ is not only the Virgin's Son, but also the Lord of angels and the Savior of men. Therefore, this is the chief article which separates us from the heathen, that you, O man, may not only learn that Christ, born of the Virgin, is the Lord and Savior, but also accept the fact that he is your Lord and Savior. This child who is born of the Virgin is not only his mother's son. I have more than the mother's estate. He is more mine than Mary's, for he was born for me. For the angel said, "To you is born the Savior." Then ought you say, "Amen, I thank thee, dear Lord"? We do not believe that the Virgin Mother bore a son, and that he is the Lord and Savior, unless, added to this, I believe the second thing, namely, that he is my Lord and Savior. For if what the angel says is true, that he is our Lord and Savior, who can sin against us? If God is for us, who is against us? Greater words than these I cannot speak, nor all the angels and even the Holy Spirit, as is sufficiently testified by the beautiful and devout songs that have been made about it. Him, therefore, we should acknowledge and accept, confess him as our Savior, in every need, call upon him, and never doubt that he will save us all from misfortune. Amen. Alan.
Our next reading is a sermon written by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, dated Christmas 1940, on the Advent text from Isaiah, 9th chapter, verses 5 and 6. As Bonhoeffer had already been forbidden by the Nazis to speak publicly, this was obviously a written sermon, presumably circulated, but not preached out loud. Amidst disastrous words and signs which declare the divine anger and terrible punishment for the defeated and near-destroyed people, amidst the guilt and distress of the people of God, a voice is heard, gentle and mysterious, but full of blessed confidence, announcing deliverance through the birth of the divine child. It will not be for 700 years yet, but so deeply is the prophet immersed in the thoughts and decisions of God that he speaks of the future as he sees it already, the child in the manger, Jesus. And he announces the hour of deliverance, for to us a child is born. This is about the birth of a child, not of the astonishing work of a strong man, not of the bold discovery of a wise man, not of the pious work of a saint. It really is beyond all understanding. The birth of a child shall bring about the great change, shall bring to all mankind salvation and deliverance. Here a child, born in the midst of world history, has put to shame the wisdom and efforts of the strong. That is the secret of the salvation of the world. All the past and all the future is here encompassed. That this child is born for us, given for us, that this human child, God's Son, belongs to me, that I know him, have him, love him, that I am his and he is mine, means that now my life depends only on him. A child has our life in his hands. Who is this child of whom the prophets speak, and at whose birth heaven and earth rejoice? It is only with stammering tongues that we can speak his name or seek to describe what is embraced by this name. Words limp and stumble when they attempt to say who this child is. Jesus Christ will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom. It is no longer a worldly throne, nor a worldly kingdom, as it once was, but a spiritual throne and a spiritual kingdom. Where is the throne and kingdom of Jesus? It is present there with his word and sacrament, ruling and governing, in the church and among his worshipers. In his kingdom, Jesus rules with justice and righteousness. His justice does not leave unscathed the congregation of believers. No. Precisely on them, he executes his strongest judgment. And those who are really his people do not seek to avoid it, but bow before it. This kingdom will continue because justice, the unfulfilled longing of mankind, is made possible with the birth of the divine child. God himself lays his plans and reaches his objectives with us or against us. But he wants us to be with him, not by compulsion, but willingly. God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus. That is the mystery of this holy night. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. I believe that Jesus Christ, truly man, born of a virgin, and also truly God, born of the Father in heaven, is my Lord.
Our third reading this morning is from civil rights leader Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. 51 years ago, on December 24, 1967, the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. delivered this Christmas sermon in Ebenezer Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. In it, Dr. King articulates his long-term vision of nonviolence as a path to world peace. As Marion Wright Edelman once wrote, "We have made much, but far from enough, progress in overcoming the tenacious national demons of racism, poverty, materialism, and militarism," Dr. King repeatedly warned could destroy America and all of God's creation. King's vision remains eerily prophetic for our still troubled views and times. This Christmas season finds us a rather bewildered human race. We have neither peace within nor peace without. Everywhere, paralyzing fears harrow people by day and haunt them by night. Our world is sick with war. Everywhere we turn, we see its ominous possibilities. And yet, my friends, the Christmas hope for peace and goodwill toward all men can no longer be dismissed as a kind of pious dream of some utopian. If we don't have goodwill toward men in this world, we will destroy ourselves by the misuse of our own instruments and our own power. Now, let me suggest first that if we are to have peace on earth, our loyalties must become ecumenical rather than sectional. Our loyalties must transcend our race, our tribe, our class, and our nation. And this means we must develop a world perspective. No individual can live alone. No nation can live alone. And as long as we try, the more we are going to have war in this world. Now the judgment of God is upon us, and we must either learn to live together as brothers, or we are all going to perish together as fools. Now let me say that the next thing we must be concerned about if we are to have peace on earth and goodwill toward men is the nonviolent affirmation of the sacredness of all human life. Every man is somebody because he is a child of God. Man is more than a tiny vagary of whirling electrons or a wisp of smoke from a limitless smoldering. Man is a child of God, made in his image, and therefore must be respected as such. We are all one in Christ Jesus. And when we truly believe in the sacredness of human personality, we won't exploit people. We won't trample over people with the iron feet of oppression. We won't kill anybody. I still have a dream today that one day war will come to an end, that men will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, that nations will no longer rise up against nations, neither will they study war anymore. I still have a dream today that one day the lamb and the lion will lie down together, and every man will sit under his own vine and fig tree, and none shall be afraid. I still have a dream today that one day every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill will be made low. The rough places will be made smooth, and the crooked places straight. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. I still have a dream that with this faith we will be able to adjourn the councils of despair and bring new light into the dark chambers of pessimism. With this faith, we will be able to speed up the day when there will be peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It will be a glorious day. The morning stars will sing together, and the sons of God will shout for joy. Amen.
Our final reading this morning is from a sermon for Christmas Eve entitled Past Perfection, written by Episcopal priest, the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor, and included in her book, Home by Another Way. However different our Christmases have been, one longing most people have in common this time of year is a longing for a calmer, purer, more centered life. And the way most people talk about that life usually has to do with a lot of upwards in it, as in rising above anxiety, keeping our heads above water, or lifting our eyes up into the hills. As if belonging to God were a matter of being transported to God's presence for as long as possible. Just like a Christmas card. But do you know what? Even the pictures on our Christmas cards are only moments in time. If we could see past the edges, we would probably see some pretty familiar sights. I have one card of a cozy little cabin snuggled in some snowy woods. but I bet the lot next door has been clear-cut to make way for a subdivision, and that there is at least one rusted-out refrigerator in the woods. I hope I am not ruining your Christmas. What I mean is, even the very best pictures of Emmanuel and his family, the ones where the artist has really focused in on the softness of the baby's skin, the animals standing around him, heating the air with their breath, even those pictures do not tell the whole story. You know it by heart, how the whole town was clogged with travelers, none of whom was there by choice. The emperor wanted them all counted and taxed, and he could have cared less where they slept. Joseph and Mary got a stall instead of a room, which was not as bad as we sometimes make it out to be, but still not an ideal situation. We know they got a feed trough, though, because that was where they laid their treasure, and that is where the picture was taken. Right then, while the star was still overhead and the angels were still singing in the rafters. But 20 minutes later, what? The hole in the heavens had closed up, and the only music came from the bar at the inn. One of the cows stepped on a chicken, and the resulting racket made the baby cry. As she leaned over to pick him up, Mary started crying too, and when Joseph tried to comfort her, she told him she wanted her mother. If she had just married a nice boy from Nazareth, she said, she would be back home where she belonged, instead of competing with sheep for a place to sleep. Then she said she was sorry, and Joseph said not to think another thing about it, and he meant it too. They both hurt all over, and there was nothing to eat, and it was as cold as the dickens. But you know what? God was still there, right in the middle of the picture. Peace was there, and joy, and love, not only in the best of times, but also and especially in the worst of times. Because during those times, there could be no mistake about who was responsible. It was God with us. Not the God up there somewhere who answers our prayers by lifting us out of our lives, but the God who comes to us in the midst of them, however far from home we are, however less than ideal our circumstances. That is where God is born, just there, in any cradle we will offer him, on any pile of straw we will pat together with our hands. Any of us who have prayed to be transported into God's presence this Christmas will get our wish, only not perhaps in the way we had thought. None of heaven's escalators are going up tonight. Everybody up there is coming down tonight, right here, right into our own Bethlehem, bringing us the God who has decided to make his home in our arms. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.